Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen, amen. Today, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles out and go with me to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, once again. We've been going line upon line, precept upon precept. For those of you that are just joining us today, here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center on Sunday mornings, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. We usually choose a book and we go through verse by verse. We believe that God wrote it that way, and we ought to be able to understand it that way as well. So here we are in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, winding down in the book of Hebrews, but just getting heated up in the things of God and what God has to speak to our lives. Today, I want to talk to you about a subject called the man in the middle. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse number 8, very familiar verse. Maybe you don't know the reference, but you could quote it with me. If you know this verse, I'm going to put it up on the overheads, but maybe you know it and you could quote it with me. And today, as we read the word of the Lord, I want to encourage you guys, would you say this out loud together with me? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, on the count of three, here we go. 1, 2, 3. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a great verse, and I'm glad that you guys know it that well, that you could say it with me. It's a wonderful verse to put to memory and to put into your heart, to tuck it away. I look at the word of the Lord, and as we've been going line upon line, precept upon precept, you remember last time we were together, we talked about when it comes to church leadership, when it comes to Christian leaders. Then if you look at the next verse, verse number 9, it goes back to the thoughts about church leadership, about systems of teaching. Don't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. They were not to be drawn away and enticed and brought out of sound doctrine and sound theology. But here, right in the middle, we find that the Holy Spirit inserted a verse that talks about the Son, that talks about Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the man in the middle. He's right there in the middle of these thoughts. He's right there in the middle of the church. He's right there in the middle of our lives. In fact, Jesus is at the center of everything. In the book of Ephesians, I love how it says it in the Message paraphrase, that Jesus Christ is at the center of it all, that Christ rules the church, and he is the central theme of our entire theology, of our entire life, in fact. He is the one who holds everything together by the power of his word. You know, scientists, when they were discovering the atomic level structures of the different molecules and the different parts and the different elements, they broke it down to the smallest parts that they could. And they found the protons and the neutrons and all that kind of stuff. There's things spinning around, you know, you get that image in your head. And they saw this. And they said that they don't know what really holds all that together. And they coined a term called atomic glue, if you will. Atomic glue, that's what holds all of the atoms, the atomic structure together. I've got news for you. I know what holds the atomic structure together. His name is Jesus. Why? Because he is the man in the middle. On the micro scale, he's there at the atomic level. At the macro scale, holding the entire universe together. Earth is his footstool, right? Heaven is his throne. He is the one that is the central part of everything, of all of our existence. It's all about him. And here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we find a break from the thoughts about church leadership to take a moment, to take a breath, and to take a look at the man in the middle, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Inserted in the center of everything is Jesus. We're to follow the faith of our leaders. Don't follow strange doctrines, but above all, follow and don't forget Jesus. Now, we see the name Jesus Christ, and I'm sorry, but I have to burst some bubbles today as we talk about Jesus, because Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not like Dan Roth and Jesus Christ. He didn't come from the Christ family. No, this is not Jesus Christ, his first and last name. No, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is his name that was given. You remember the angel came to Mary and said, "You shall call his name Jesus." Jesus is the Hebrew name. It's derived from the Hebrew name Yeshua. Even though it's pronounced in Greek, it's the same. That's where it comes from. The root of it is Hebrew. This shows us his Hebrew roots, that he was there. You remember, Jesus is the one who was sent to the lost tribes of Israel. He is the one who had a mission. He had a focus. And even when the Gentiles would come to him, he'd say, "It's not my time yet. I'm not going to talk to them yet. It's not about that yet. I was sent to the lost tribes of Israel." You remember the woman, the Gentile woman, she came to him. She had to beg him. And she had to say, "I realize that healing is the children's bread, and I'm not a child of Abraham. But don't even the little dogs get a little crumb from the table." But because Jesus is the Christ, Christos, notice it didn't use his title from Hebrew, the Messiah, the anointed one. It used his title from Greek, the Greek title Christ, meaning the same thing, the anointed one. Jesus said, "I see your faith in who I am and what I am here to do. Therefore, your faith has made your daughter well. Go in peace." And so we see, because of this Hebrew, as well as this Greek title that we get from Jesus, that he's for everyone. He is the man in the middle. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that he has brought peace. In fact, in Ephesians, it says he is our peace. He has brought the two together, speaking of Jews and Gentiles, and he has made them one in his body. He has now made peace. He is the man in the middle. The Bible tells us he is the mediator of the new covenant. What does that mean? That means he is the go-between. He is the central part. He is the one that is representing both parties. You've heard of a mediator, right? In legal terms, they represent both parties. They sit down at the table and bring you together, and they bring agreement. Jesus is the one who brought God and man together. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. You shall call his name Jesus. That was one of the favorite titles of Jesus, wasn't it? You will see the Son of Man lifted up on the cross. When the Son of Man is lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself, right? You will see the Son of Man ascending on the clouds and descending and coming with the hosts of heaven, right? That was one of his favorite titles. He is the Son of Man. Jesus came robed in the flesh. Therefore, he can represent us to God. Why? Because the Bible says he bore our iniquities. He carried our shame. That he dealt with our sicknesses in himself. He was subject to weakness, and he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He is 100% man, and he can represent man to God. But guess what else? As the Christ, as the Son of God, as the Anointed One, he can represent God to man. He is 100% God and 100% man. He qualifies to be our mediator. He can represent us to God, and he can represent God to us. Remember what he said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father already. Don't you know me by now? Haven't I been with you all this time and you still don't know who I am? When we look at Jesus, we see the image of the invisible God. He is the brightness and the radiance of God's glory. In him is the Godhead fully. And so Jesus is the mediator. He is the ladder that touches earth and that reaches up to heaven that the angels ascend and descend upon. Jesus is the one who carries us. He is the way to God. And therefore, we see that Jesus is suited for us. He's right there in the center. See, it shows us both his person and his position all in a name, Jesus Christ. We relate to his person, don't we? See, the book of Hebrews tells us that it was fitting for us that we should have a high priest who is subject to weaknesses. See, Jesus had to come and he had to suffer. He had to be tempted. He had to go through everything that we would go through in able to represent us. Why? Because that was fitting for us. There is not anything, there's not an angel, there's not a created thing other than the one man, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father. He is our high priest presently. It was fitting for us that he should be the Son of Man. And we relate to his person, but we respect his position. See, as the Christ, as the Anointed One, when he came, we see the miraculous things that he did. We see the mighty wonders and the miracles that took place. And we understand that because of who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, it means that he's perfectly fitted for us. He represents God to man and man to God. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And in his person and his position, he reveals to us both his passion and his purpose. Think about this for a second. In his person, who he is, Jesus, the Son of Man, we see his passion for humanity. Why do we see that? Because Jesus' name means something. What does his name mean? His name being Joshua or Yeshua. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a young man by the same name, Joshua. But his name wasn't always Joshua. He was Moses' assistant, and it was Oshia, right? He didn't have the letter J on the beginning of his name. It was Oshia. Oshia meaning salvation. Now, I believe that Moses was looking at this young man, and he knew he had a call in his life, and that he would eventually probably take the children of Israel into the promised land, and lest he get a big head, he said, Oshia, let me remind you who really is doing this work. It's not you. You are not the Savior. Jehovah is salvation. And so he took that J off of Jehovah's name, and he added it to Oshia's name and made the name Yeshua, Joshua. See, Jesus comes along, and Jesus bears that same name, Yeshua, Jesus, Joshua. Jesus comes and shows us that God is salvation. See, in his person, we find his passion. God saw us in the mess of sin that we were in. He saw us fallen humanity and that we were headed to hell. But he did not leave us in that position. He loved us so much that he came and robed himself in flesh. Jesus came to the earth, God in the flesh, and he lived the perfect, spotless, sinless life. And he subjected himself to weakness, and he bore our infirmities, our sicknesses, our disease, all of our sins on himself. And he took the punishment, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed now. Now it's by faith in his name that we receive salvation. That name of Jesus, God, is our salvation. His passion is you, and his passion is me. That's why he disrobed himself of his glory there in eternity. And he stepped down into humanity, deity robed in humanity. He became like us, and he died for us. That is his passion. But in his position as Christ, we see his purpose. See, his purpose is revealed in the position that he took. Being the Christ, he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the one who is prophesied to come. See, not only the Jewish designation, first for the Jews, but then also for the Gentiles, for the Greeks, to everyone who will believe, including the Jews. We are now brought in, and he is anointed for his purpose. We see this purpose carried out in Luke chapter number 4. Turn there with me to Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus has been traveling. He's starting his earthly ministry, and here he shows up to the synagogue, and in the synagogue, they did the same thing we do. They would go throughout the scriptures that they had, and every week, they would go line upon line and precept upon precept, and it just so happened that this weekend that Jesus shows up here on the Sabbath, and there he is, the rabbi, and he's going to be teaching, that they open the scroll, and it opens to the book of Isaiah, and Jesus reads these words here in Luke chapter number 4, and we see what he is anointed to do. Because in his position as Christ, as Messiah, as the anointed one, we see his purpose. Look at what it says in verse number 18 of Luke the 4th chapter and verse number 19. Luke chapter 4 verse 18 starting out says this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." There's that anointing. There's that position. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Look at what he's anointed him to do. Here's the purpose that comes out of his position. To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Verse number 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. See, this is what Jesus was anointed to do. Jesus came, and we can see that Jesus did these things. He preached the gospel to the poor. He went out and he preached the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand to repent. He healed the brokenhearted. You remember, he went out of his way to go find a little Syrian woman at the well, right? This little Samaritan woman who had been out on her luck, who was there in the middle of the day. Listen, guys, people didn't go to get water in the middle of the day. They went in the morning. This was an outcast. This was a broken woman. She had 5 husbands, and the one that she was with was not her own. And Jesus made a point of going through a place that the Jews avoided like the plague in order to minister to this woman, to lift her up, to encourage her. And then the whole city of Samaria heard about the good news of Jesus Christ, because Jesus poured into somebody who was broken. He preached that gospel, that good news. He healed the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. How many people that were bound in sin, how many people that were bound by the devil did Jesus heal, did Jesus deliver? You remember the guy Legion in the Gadarenes. Here comes Jesus, and he shows up, and he casts that whole legion of demons out of that man. And this man who was naked, who was breaking through chains, who people had outcast, who was living in a graveyard, now is in perfect soundness of mind, clothed, and now he's whole. Why? Because Jesus proclaimed liberty to that man. He delivered him. Recovery of sight to the blinds. How many blind eyes were opened in Jesus' day? How many people did Jesus spit on the ground and make some mud and wipe over their eyes? How many people did Jesus speak to, and all of a sudden they're saying, "I can see people like trees walking around"? How many people did Jesus minister to and touch and heal and recover sight to the blind? To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Remember the woman that was bent over for years, and he healed her on the Sabbath and called all kind of ruckus. Why? Because he set at liberty somebody who was bound by the devil for 12 years, bent over in her back. Jesus released her, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus Christ is for everybody. He's saying, it's time. God loves you, and he's now offered the way to come into his presence for eternity. See, Jesus did these things, but guess what else? Jesus is going to do these things. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, we still struggle, don't we? We're still bound in some areas of our life. We're still wrestling with this earth suit, this flesh, this body of sin that we live in. But there will come a day that Jesus will come for his own, and we will be caught up with him in the air. And we may not all die, but we shall all be changed, and we'll be released from this prison of sinful flesh that we're in, no longer striving against sin. And the devil is defeated. And there will come a day where he's cast into the lake of fire, and we're no longer bound in temptation and dragged away and enticed by sinful desires. There's going to come a day where Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's going to come a day where we will see him as he is, because we will be like him and no longer dimly as in a mirror, but we will be face to face with him. We will have sight to the blind. It is the acceptable time of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is coming back. The eastern sky will split and he'll open up the clouds. The heavens will be rent. The earth will be consumed in fervent heat. Jesus will bring his own with him to live with him in the new heaven, the new earth forever, the new Jerusalem. He will be our light. He will be our song for eternity. See, this is the Jesus that we look at. This is the Jesus of yesterday. This is the Jesus of tomorrow. He is the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. This Jesus we see in the Old Testament, we see Jesus in the burning bush, we see Jesus in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We see Jesus in the midst of the furnace with the three young Hebrew boys sustaining their lives. We see Jesus, the angel of the Lord. We see Jesus, the one who showed up to Joshua and said, I'm not for you or your enemies. I'm here to take over. I'm here to command the armies of the Lord. We see Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, the prophet who was to come. We see Jesus, a bruised reed and the smoldering wick that God doesn't put out. We see Jesus in the Old Testament. We see Jesus in the Gospels. Isn't it great to see Jesus when you read about his life, when you see the mighty miracles that he did, when you see him bringing some joy and keeping the party going at a wedding in Cana? Isn't that the amazing part about Jesus? You can see Jesus in the Gospels. It's very easy. Easy to see Jesus coming on the clouds. Easy to see Jesus in the book of Revelation. Easy to see Jesus exalted and glorified and coming for his own, riding on the white horse with many crowns on his head and a new name written on him that only he knows, and the name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's easy to see Jesus in our future. This is the Jesus Christ we see yesterday and forever. But remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, today's message is not about the man in the past. Today's message is not about the man in the future. Today's message is about the man in the middle. Amen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is in the center of it all. Let me give you an illustration. I'd like to take you for a moment by power of imagination outside. Everybody go outside in your mind for a second, okay? Now stay with me, but we're outside, all right? Everybody's got a picture of the Inland Empire all around us. Go ahead. You got Big Bear Mountain, you got Arrowhead and all that kind of stuff. You got Baldy over here, okay? You got Box Springs down on the south side over there. Everybody outside, okay? You ever seen the moon rise over Big Bear? Isn't that amazing when you see that big old beautiful moon rising, coming through the smog up and just kind of just hanging right there on the horizon? Doesn't it feel like that you could climb up Big Bear Mountain and you could just touch it? You ever feel that way, right? Maybe you could break off a piece and eat that cheese, right? It'd be just so amazing if you could do that, right? You ever watch the sunset over Mount Baldy? You ever seen that? Oh my goodness, this big, beautiful orange orb just sinking behind that mountain. It looks like you could just climb that mountain and warm your hands by it, right? Let's go to the beach. You guys been to the beach? You ever seen a sunset at the beach and watch the sun as it just touches down in the water and looks like it's sinking in, and eventually it doesn't look like a perfect sphere anymore. It starts to kind of get drawn out like a disc. It starts to flatten out as it sinks into the ocean. Almost feels like you could get on a boat and you could go out there and you could push it down into the waters. Doesn't it feel like that? Let's take it a step further. Let's go to Big Sky Country. Anybody ever been to Montana, right? Big Sky Country, you've been to a place like, we went to Bible College in Tulsa, and I remember there were no mountains, no nothing, and it was just like this. When you could look at the air, you could be like, whoa. Okay, are you in a big open place, you can see the air? If you wanted to touch the sky, you could say, I could touch the sky over there. Look at that, I could go to that horizon and I could touch that sky over there. So beautiful, so blue. I could touch the sky over there. If I could run, if I could get in a car, if I could race, I could get over there and I could touch the sky over there. I can see it down this direction. I could see it over there in that direction. But what happens when we look up at the sky? Can we touch the sky there? We'd say, no, I can't get up there. It's too high. It's too unattainable. I can't reach it. What about when you see the moon up there? You ever feel like you could touch the moon? No, it looked so big and so beautiful when it was rising. It looked massive in the morning when it was setting. But up there, it just looks like this teeny tiny little ball. It's bright. It's beautiful. But I couldn't get up there. I couldn't ascend to get there. What about the sun? You see the sunrise. You see the sunset. It looks like it's attainable. It's beautiful. You can actually look at it. But if you try and look at the sun, you have to squint your eyes or get, you know, some special glasses so that you don't burn your retinas. And you can't really look up at the sun and touch it. No way. I couldn't touch it. Look how bright it is. Look how powerful it is. I couldn't get up there and I couldn't touch that. See, sometimes I believe that we look at Jesus the same way. We can see what he did in the Old Testament in the Gospels, and we can say, I can touch that Jesus. I can see that Jesus. Even though he's in the past, I realize what he'd done. And then we take a look at the future, and we see Jesus in the book of Revelation, and we say, I see that. If I could get there, if I can endure till I get there, then I could touch that Jesus. I could get a hold of him. I could warm up to him. I can see that Jesus. But right here in the middle, sometimes in the middle of our lives, in the middle of trials and tragedies and temptations and things that take place in our lives, when we look up, we squint and we say, I can't touch that Jesus. I can't get a hold of him. It's just too wonderful for me. I can't see what he's doing right now. I could never ascend that high. I wonder where God is in my life. But let's put ourselves back in that field for a second. Let's put ourselves back outside in big sky country for a second. See, you say, I could touch that air over there. I could touch that air over here. But what you don't realize is when you look up, that the atmosphere there is actually closer and it's resting on you right there in the middle. And it's no different with Jesus. Let me show it to you in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Turn there with me. Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the Lord's Day being Sunday. We celebrate the day that Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. That's the day that Jesus rose. That's why it's called Sunday. Hello. Revelation chapter number 1. Apostle John's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's in prayer. He gets caught up in the Spirit. All of a sudden, he hears a voice behind him like the voice of many waters, like the trumpet blast. He turns around and he sees Jesus in his glorified body. His hair is like wool. His eyes are like flames of fire. He's got a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. Here he is. He's got a scepter in one hand. He's got the seven stars of God in his other hand. His feet are like brass in the fire. They're glowing. They're illuminated. He's got a sash over himself that's glowing like lightning. It's amazing. Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Can I tell you something? John is not weak. John has been in the presence of Jesus before. He was the one leaning at Jesus' side at the Last Supper. He's the one that John testified in 1 John chapter 1 that we saw him and we touched him, we handled him, the word of life. He knew who Jesus was. But when he has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, his flesh fails and he cannot stand in his presence and he falls over his dead. If Jesus showed up in his resurrected power and glory in front of y'all right now, all of us, we'd be gone. Because you can't stand in the presence of the weight of that glory. He's too powerful. He's too mighty. But look at what happens when Jesus shows up on a day called today, the Lord's Day in John. Look at what happens when the man shows up right in the middle. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me. Maybe today you were looking up and saying, I can't get there. I can't touch the sky. I cannot ascend to that high. But let me tell you something today. Jesus has his right hand on you. He has laid his hand on you. He is closer to you now than he ever will be in the future and than he ever was in the past because he is the ever-present one. He's right here and he's the same yesterday. He's the same in your future, but he is the same today. And it's no accident he said his right hand. The right hand is the right hand of power. It's the right hand of authority. It's the right hand of righteousness. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And now Jesus has his right hand extended and resting on your life right here, right now. He's the man in the middle. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's got his hand on your life. And look at what Jesus speaks to John. He says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I am the author and I am the finisher. But right here in the middle, don't be afraid because I got my hand on you. I'm here right now. I'm present in your life. Let me show this to you in the next verse. Look at what he goes on to say. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. Verse number 18, I am he who lives. It's very significant that Jesus is alive today, right now. He explains this in the rest of the verse. He says, and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. He tells you about yesterday. Yeah, I died. He died. When he went to the cross, he was separated from the presence of God spiritually and physically. He also died. Jesus went to the grave. He died. He says, I was dead, but guess what? I'm alive forevermore. That's yesterday. That's forever. But guess what? He says, currently, today, I am he who lives. Jesus is alive today. And look at what he goes on to say. And he says, verse number 18, it continues on. I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. He has the keys over hell. Hell has no dominion over your life. Because Jesus has the keys. He took back dominion and authority from the devil. See, the devil usurped authority. He had the power over your life. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. I got my hand on you. I'm holding you together. I'm right here in the middle of all this tragedy and trial and temptation and tribulation. I'm the one that's holding your life together by the power of my word. I'm the one who has the authority, who has the power, who has the righteousness, and I've got the keys. He has the power to unlock and to lock. He can open doors no man can open. He can close doors no man can close. He is the one who has access, and he's the one who has ability, and he's got his hand on you with one end, and on the other hand, he's got the keys of hell, and look at what else, and of death. That means we never have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid. Why? Because Jesus tasted death for all so that we didn't have to die. You say, but Pastor, wait a second. What about the physical death? Yes, if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, we will physically die. But we don't have to fear the second death if you've been born twice. Because the second death is when those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be gathered together and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. But for those of us whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we don't have to fear that second death. Why? Because we've been born again. And now, because we are resurrected with Christ, death no longer has power over us. You don't have to fear hell. You don't have to fear the devil. You don't have to fear death. That's why you can say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not want. What can man do to me? When I look at this, when I see that Jesus is here presently today with his hand on me, it shows me a couple things. It shows me a couple things about your life and about my life. First one is this, is that past victories assure present support. See, the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that shows me that whatever Jesus was doing back there in yesterday, whatever Jesus was doing in the Old Testament, whatever Jesus was doing in the Gospels, whatever Jesus did in the book of Acts and in the letters, in the epistles, whatever Jesus was doing throughout the church age, whatever Jesus did in my past, he is here today and is the same Jesus today. See, some of you guys didn't realize this, but Jesus has always been with you. He's had his hand on you your entire life. He has been guiding you, and he's been directing you. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor. I don't know where Jesus was when I was abused there in the middle of the night crying in my bed. Jesus had his arm around you. He was crying with you. He grieved with you. That didn't please him. That grieved his heart. But he knew the path that he was going to take you on to get you to himself. See, some of you guys in this place, in your past, you didn't even realize it, but Jesus is the only reason why you're alive today. Some of you guys in this place, you should have died at birth. The doctor spoke things over your life and said, they're not going to make it 3 months. They're not going to make it 6 months. They won't make it to their first birthday, or they won't make it to their 10th birthday. But the fact that Jesus is alive and had his hand on you, here you are today. Some of us in this place, myself included, the stupid things we did as teenagers, we should have been dead, right? Hanging out with Stand and Lean Incorporated, couple of guys standing on a corner leaning on a wall. You shouldn't have been hanging with those fools. breaking out guns, playing with them, playing Russian roulette, all kinds of foolishness, right? Running in between traffic, taking drugs, doing things that you knew were harmful and hazardous to your health and to the well-being of others. Didn't care, driving drunk on the freeway, staying up way too late, putting things in your body, pressing yourself to the edge. But guess what? God had his hand on you, and he knew that he had a purpose for your life, and he carried you through all that foolishness. The fact that you're sitting in this church today listening to this big mouth preacher say something right now, the fact that you've got a heartbeat and a breath in your lungs shows that Jesus is doing something in your life. But the same Jesus who brought you to a point of salvation and who delivered you out of your past is the same Jesus who's going to deliver you today. The same one who guided you back then is guiding you now. The same one who healed you over here is going to heal you right now. The same one who provided you for you over there is going to provide for you right now. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1, right after Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. You'll find the book of Colossians. And Colossians is talking about Jesus Christ, talking about how he is pre-incarnate. See, Jesus was the wisdom at God's side during creation. He was the first of all God's works, rejoicing in what God was doing on the earth. He is the one who is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was before all things, and the Word became flesh. This is Jesus that we're talking about. And in Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 17, it makes the statement about Jesus, the pre-incarnate one, the pre-existent one, the preeminent one. It says in verse number 17, and he, speaking of Jesus, capital H, is before all things. See, Jesus is the first. He's the Alpha. He's the beginning. He's the author. He's the start line. Jesus is before all things. But look at what the rest of the verse says. And in him, all things consist. See, the one who is there at the beginning is the one who's there right now. That word consist is a present tense word. See, Jesus is the man in the middle. If you felt like your life was falling apart, it's not atomic glue that's holding you together. It's not happenstance. It's not a series of unfortunate events and there's some coincidences that just happen to happen in your life in order for you to be where you're at today. No, Jesus has had his hand on your life. He's brought you to this point and he's holding you together right now with his righteous right hand. In him, all things consist. The same Jesus who was willing to touch the leper is willing to touch your life right now. The same Jesus who fed the multitudes and had abundance left over is gonna feed you, take care of you. He'll pay your bills. He'll watch over your family. The same Jesus who laid his hands on and blessed the children is gonna bless your children today. He's got his hand on them. You don't have to worry about them. Don't be afraid because the man in the middle is there. See, sometimes we wonder where God's at, and we look up in the sky and we say, I can't touch that, but Jesus is right there. And all you got to do to encourage yourself for today is look at the mile markers. Go down memory lane. Take a walk down memory lane. Remember when you got saved? Yeah, that same Jesus is here to deliver you today. Remember when you should have died on the operating table and it didn't look very good? And when you had that cancer report and they were saying you didn't have that long to live, you outlasted every report. How? By the power of Jesus. That same Jesus is here to heal you today. Take a walk. Take a walk. Look at the mile markers. Look at the things that Jesus did. Because the past victories assure present support. But also what I see in the fact that Jesus is not only the same yesterday, but he's the same forever. What I see is this, is that hope for the future brings help for today. Hope for the future brings help for today. Very familiar verse in Hebrews the 6th chapter. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you in the Message paraphrase. But in the New King James, you know that it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, steadfast, and it enters in behind the veil into the very presence of God. Hebrews chapter 6 in the Message paraphrase, I'm going to read verse number 18 through verse number 20. I'll put it up on the overhead so you can follow along. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18 through 20, the Message paraphrase says this. It says, we who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up his permanent post as high priest for us in the order of Melchizedek. When you see Jesus in your future, when you see what Jesus is going to be doing, and when you have that hope for your future, it brings help for today. Let me show this to you. Let me illustrate this to you. I need a Jesus. Eden, will you help me out? Will you be Jesus? Okay, you got to be the forerunner. So run up here to the corner. Come on, run. You're the forerunner. There we go. Come on. This is Eden. He's my buddy. Eden is a chaplain for San Bernardino in the railroad. He's an amazing man of God. He's also a Rock Bible College graduate. Eden, I love you, my brother. Thanks for being Jesus today. Don't get a big head, Marisol. We'll help you with that. All right. Now, if Jesus is the forerunner, he's gone before me. He's my hope. He's in my future. And if I look at Jesus in the distant future and I only see him there and I don't realize that he's got his hand on me now, I won't really have too much hope. I'll wander and I'll get away from him. But the Bible says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. See, an anchor is tethered to a boat. If my life was a boat, remember that, why do you anchor a boat? It's so that it doesn't drift away. Right? The currents are trying to take the boat in a different direction. See, if my life is tethered to the hope of Jesus in my future, it's going to help me today. It'll keep me on course so that if I, come on, Jesus, you got to anchor me, bud. So that if I start to go in a different direction and the current starts pulling me and I start to get out the wrong direction, you really got to help me, Jesus, all right? Because if I try and go the wrong direction, if I'm going to go over the edge, if I fail, Jesus, I can't make it. But I see you in my future, and you're going to take care of me, Jesus. I know that you're coming back for your own, and I'm your own. Then when the currents of life start pulling me, I'm not going to go off the edge. Thanks, Eden. Love you, my man. What it comes down to is this, is that when we have a relationship with the unchanging one, it carries us through the changes of life. Doesn't matter what happens, doesn't matter who's in the office, doesn't matter what political system's going on, doesn't matter the economy, whether the housing market is doing good or doing bad, doesn't matter if the bubble pops, right? Because when you have Jesus, you have everything you need. When you have a relationship with the unchanging one, it carries you through all the changes of life. I'd like to tell you a story about a man. There's a man, maybe you've heard this story before. If you have, just listen to it again and stay silent. You can shout at the end though, all right? But there was a man who was an art collector, loved beautiful paintings, loved masterpieces, and accumulated a lot of wealth. He was a very wealthy man, and so he used that wealth to travel all over the world and to purchase priceless pieces of art. He went far and wide to find masterpieces and rare things, and he collected them and had a great collection. In fact, his collection was estimated to be the best collection on the planet. He had a son that he loved a whole lot. Son was his pride and joy. And his son, because he loved his father, took up painting. And there, one Father's Day, he presented to his father a gift. It was a self-portrait that he had painted of himself. Now, he wasn't very good. In fact, he wasn't even a Picasso. You know, it wasn't even weird and abstract. It was kind of goofy and it didn't look all that great. And yet the father, when he saw this painting of his son, this self-portrait, he said that that is his greatest, most prized painting of all of his collection. He hung it over the fireplace and had a very special place for that. And whenever he would have people come over and he would show them his collection, he would always start with the painting of his son. He'd say, "This, you're not going to see another painting as good as this one today. This is the best painting of my whole collection. I'm going to start you at the top right now. This is where it's all at. This is my son. This is the one that I love. And this was a gift to me. This is my favorite painting out of everything that you're going to see today." Well, in the process of time, the son got sick and he ended up dying. Father was very brokenhearted about it. The father couldn't stand to look at his artwork anymore, and so he decided that he was going to auction it all off and sell it to the highest bidder. So he sent out announcements and made arrangements, and in fact, he got out of the house that day that they were having the auction. The auctioneer came, and people came from far and wide, all over the world, because they knew of this collector's paintings. They knew what masterpieces he had. They knew what rarities he had in his collection. So they came out, and there they were in the floor of his large house, and here they had chairs set up, and everybody was there in the room. And the auctioneer walked up to the podium that day, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, can I have your attention, please? I'd like to start the auction today. As you know, we're going to be auctioning off this great collection that has been collected over the years, many masterpieces, many rare finds." Next to him, there was an easel with a painting on it that was covered with a cloth, and he said, "I'd like to start with the collector's most prized painting." And he drew back that cloth, and there was the self-portrait that his son has made for him. He says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to start. This is lot number one. And today I'd like to start the bidding at $100. Who will give me $100 for the painting of the sun?" $100, please. Who will start the bidding today for the most prized painting of the collection? The collector loved his son, and this was his self-portrait. Who will give me $100 to start the bidding today? The room was silent. Nobody made a move. They didn't want to accidentally bid on something that they didn't like, that they didn't want. They were there for other paintings. They had already studied out the Rembrandts and all the different things, the Picassos, the Monets, the Manets. They knew that there was different things that they liked that were there. And so they were waiting to see what they could get a hold of. And so no one moved. No one made a move. And a little bit firmer now, the auctioneer stepped up and said in a bit louder voice, "Who will start the bidding, please, ladies and gentlemen? $100 for the portrait, the self-portrait of the son of the collector. Who will start the bidding today?" After a moment of awkward silence, somebody shouted out, "Move on!" Somebody else got bold because of that and they jeered. "No one wants that. Let's get to the real stuff." The auctioneer very firmly at this time said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot move on until every painting is sold today, and we are starting with the self-portrait of the collector's son. Now, who will give me $100 for this painting? Who will start the bidding at $100? Now people are indignant. "No one wants it. Why would you do this? What is this, some kind of a joke? Let's go on. We're wasting time." And after a while, there was a gentleman in the back corner of the room who was one of the hired servants there at the house. He stepped forward and said, "Well, you know, I'd like to buy the painting. I worked here at the house, and I knew the son. He was a good man, and I loved him too. I don't have $100, though. All I've got in my pocket is $50. I'll give you $50 for the portrait of the son." So the auctioneer stepped back to the podium and looked around the room. He said, "I have $50, $50. Who will give me $55? Do I hear $60? Who will give me $55? $55 now is the bid. I have $50. Who will give me $55? No one moved. They knew that if they could just endure this process and leave it, that they could get onto what they want. And so here he is. "I've got $50. Who will give me $55 for the portrait of the son? This is the beloved son of the collector. Who will give me $55 for this portrait of the son? Very rare, it was his prized possession. Who will give me $55 for it? I've got $50 going once. I've got $50 going twice." He says, "I've got $50 three times," and he slams the gavel down. Sold to the gentleman in the corner. So the gentleman came and brought forth the $50, and he collected the painting, put that piece of canvas back over it, and he went back to the corner of the room. At that point, the auctioneer stepped back up to the podium, and he closed up his books, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to thank you for coming out today. That concludes our auction." The crowd once again is indignant. They're in shock. "What are you talking about? What is this, a joke? What are you doing? Bring on the masterpieces. We haven't even gotten to the second lot. Come on. What's going on here?" And he says, "Oh, I'm very sorry. I forgot to tell you. Whoever gets the son gets it all." Today, you may feel like Jesus is distant. You may feel like when you look up, I can't see what God is doing. You might be wondering how your life is being held together. But I'm here to tell you today, if you have Jesus, you have it all. Whoever gets the Son, Jesus Christ, gets it all. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. His hand is on you, and he's holding your life together right now. Whoever has the Son has it all. See, when you've got Jesus, you've got everything that you need. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 this time, verse number 9 and 10, look at it with me. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9 says this. It says, "For in him, in Jesus, look at this, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." If you ever needed the love of the Father, if you ever needed the power of the Holy Spirit or the communion that goes with him, then all you got to do is get a hold of Jesus, because he has a hold of you. And you've got all of the Father, you've got all of the Son, and you've got all of the Holy Spirit. If you ever needed Jehovah Jireh, the provider who met Abraham on the mountain, get a hold of Jesus, because he'll provide for your life. If you ever needed Jehovah Rapha, the healer, who went about doing good and healing all who oppressed the devil, get a hold of Jesus, because you've got him. If you ever needed the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ, all you got to do is get a hold of Jesus, because whoever has the Son has it all. Now look at this. I ain't got to the second verse yet. Verse number 10 comes on and says, "And you," who's this talking to? It's talking to me. It's talking to you. This was written. This was contained for thousands of years in the scripture because the Holy Spirit is talking to you right here, right now. And if you feel like your life is empty, if you feel like your life is falling apart, look at what it says. And you, look at this. And you, once again, and you are complete. Where? In Him. Whoever has the Son has it all. You are complete in Him who is, look at this, who is the head of all principality and power. There is no one greater than Jesus. There is none more high, none more exalted, none with more wisdom, none with more grace, none with more power. There is no ruler, no system on the earth that's going to help you. When you have the Son, you have it all. Because in Him dwells all the fullness, and you are complete in Him. Let's pray today. Father, we thank You today that we have Jesus. More importantly, we're grateful today that Jesus has us. You said, "My sheep know My voice, and they follow Me, and no one can snatch them out of My hand." Jesus, we thank You that You have laid Your hand on us. Such wisdom and such knowledge is too wonderful for us to even comprehend, but God, we're grateful. Lord, I thank You that today, God, that You're here. Today, You're holding our lives together. God, today, You're healing. Today, You're blessing. Today, You're encouraging. Today, You're strengthening. Today, You're giving a future and a hope, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We love You, Lord Jesus, and it's in Your name we pray. Everybody in agreement said, amen. Amen. Can somebody give the Lord a great big praise today? Woo, come on. Somebody shout to Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.